Hey everyone, my name is Randall Heyer and I'm the Worship Arts Pastor here at Cochrane Alliance Church. We are so glad that you've come to check out the latest sermon, and we pray that you are encouraged, challenged, and ultimately that you are drawn closer to Jesus. Enjoy.
It is New Year's, and so I'm going to let you in and maybe something that you may or may not notice, but it's kind of our worst-kept secret at Cochrane Alliance. We have a bit of a New Year's tradition at Cochrane Alliance. We like to start each new year by focusing our attention on spiritual practices. Now, on one level, this aligns us with the wider cultural habit of making New Year's resolutions, right? In the wake of all the ups and downs of December, January seems like a logical time to break a bad habit or start a good one. Something like that new exercise regime that you've been thinking of doing or going on a diet. It only makes sense then that as people of faith that we would want to work on our spiritual habits as well. And last year we focused our attention on the spiritual practice of scripture reading, and we called that series Binge. So that's kind of the spirit of New Year, right? New practices. Now, on a deeper level, there is something else going on, though. There's an impulse for us to focus on spiritual practices that point us towards our core values. If you are really nerdy about our website, you can dig around and find our core values. And two of them I want to share with you. One is as a church family, we want to be prayerful. And this is because we love partnering with God for the greater good. And at the same time, we also want to be unreserved. We love Jesus passionately, and we want to experience his spirit more deeply. And Christians have learned that engaging in spiritual practices over the long haul help us cultivate both prayerfulness and orient our passions towards Jesus. And so Randall and I, when we started talking and planning for this month, we wondered, well, what spiritual practices should we focus on this year to help us better embody what it means to be prayerful and unreserved? And interestingly enough, we landed on fasting. Now, it's not a little ironic that last year we had a series called Binge, and this year we're going to talk about fasting. Coincidentally, Pastor Jason, our youth pastor, when he was wondering what he would focus on with his leadership and the youth group, he too landed on fasting. We didn't talk about it. And not only that, again, coincidentally, the Global Ministries Department of the Alliance in Canada, they have invited all Alliance churches this month to join them in 21 days of prayer and fasting on behalf of our international workers and people groups that they serve. Now, I'm not sure how many coincidences it takes before it becomes a sign, but needless to say, I'm excited that we are focusing on prayer and fasting this month. And I include that idea of prayer because prayer and fasting seem to go naturally together. And the reason for this is one makes room for the other. To help us understand this, I'm going to use Dallas Willard's descriptions of these two practices, and so you can see what I mean. By fasting, I mean abstaining in some significant way from food and sometimes drink. And by prayer, I mean simply conversing and communicating with God. So, taken together, in other words, fasting makes space in our life for prayer. It's as simple as skipping a meal and devoting my meal time to prayer. That's prayer and fasting. Now, I got to be upfront and honest with you. This month is going to be challenging to preach a series on fasting because anytime you talk about any spiritual practices, it isn't super fun or exciting. In fact, I don't know about you, but for me, it conjures up images of desert mothers and fathers going out into the wilderness doing weird things. And not only that, it also seems that as soon as you start talking about spiritual practices, especially fasting, you wade into this minefield of guilt and legalism and excessive asceticism and, oh, don't forget the self-righteousness that comes with all that. Nevertheless, for thousands of years, God's people have discovered that there are certain practices that are indispensable to uniting our life to God. And so teaching about spiritual practices is vitally important to our discipleship to Christ. Now, some aspects of spirituality are practices. They're better experienced than talked about. So while we are going to take a little bit of time to talk about fasting this month, I think even more importantly, I want to invite you to experience spiritual practices. And so there's just a variety of different ways that you can engage. First of all, we invite you to join together in that 21-day prayer and fasting journey that I mentioned earlier. We're going to cry out to the Lord on behalf of the peoples of the world who haven't yet been reached with the gospel. And if you already subscribe to our e-bulletin, you will have already received an invitation to sign up for this 21-day thing. Now, if you don't have an e-bulletin, there's a QR code on the screen. That will take you to the e-bulletin sign up. You can also just go on our website and find the way to subscribe to our e-bulletin. Secondly, we're inviting all of our anchor crews and other small groups into a journey of learning how to hear God's voice more clearly. Randall has updated his video series called Audible. You can find that on our website at CochraneAlliance.com. And if you don't, maybe you don't have a small group or an anchor crew that you're connected with. And so to help you out, I'm also starting a Facebook discussion group called Audible. You just get into your Facebook and search for Audible and Cochrane Alliance. You should find that group. You can join me. And again, there's a little QR code if you want to use that right now and find that. I look forward to having some really good discussion time around this whole idea of hearing God's voice. And finally, we are planning a worship night on January 16th, and you're invited to join us. That's going to be a night of praise and worship and prayer. And you may want to coincide that with some personal time of fasting. All of these opportunities are done in hopes that you will engage in the practices. And in doing so, I hope that you can start 2022 in a better position to truly experience God's love and let that love transform every area of your life. So that's the invitation. And you're going to hear about it this month. Now, let's talk a little bit about learning how to fast or why we fast. Each week we're going to take a look at different perspective. We're going to look at different reasons that we find in the Bible for fasting. And so to start with today, seeing as we call ourselves Christian, let's start by focusing on Jesus. So I'm going to look at two questions. What did he say about fasting? And when did he engage in fasting? First question, what did he say about fasting? If Jesus spent a lot of time talking about fasting with his disciples, you wouldn't know it by reading the Bible. His main teaching on fasting is found in the Sermon on the Mount, which spans three chapters in Matthew, chapter 5 through 7. And yet, the section on fasting consists of only three verses that we find in the middle chapter, chapter 6. I'm going to just read them for you here. Whenever you fast, do not look dismal like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces so as to show others that they are fasting. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward. But when you fast, put oil on your head, wash your face. It's basically put on your makeup, use product, act normal. so that your fasting may be seen not by others, but by your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. So that's it. Now, there was one other time on record that Jesus discusses fasting. It's when the disciples of John the Baptist come and ask him why his disciples don't fast. And we'll talk more about that later. But for now, this short snippet from the Sermon on the Mount, we can draw a couple of conclusions that Jesus tells us about fasting. First of all, it seems that fasting is a fairly common practice. A lot of people engage in the spiritual practice of fasting. And from what Jesus is saying, it seems that many people made quite a show of it. And yet, Jesus is very clear here. He's not impressed with the show. And he's basically saying, look, if you're going to fast, make sure you get it right, okay? So what is Jesus' idea of getting it right? Well, he only gives us a little bit of advice here. It's as if he's saying, for maximum fasting benefit, just act normal and keep it a secret. And I suspect this is probably why you don't hear about many worldwide movements of fasting, because the publicity would just kill it, right? So here's the thing. When Jesus talks about fasting, he seems more interested in talking about what it isn't. In his day, fasting had become a farce because it was a show you put on to impress people. So what might Jesus say about fasting today? Maybe there are some things about our life, our world, that he could speak into and tell us what fasting is not about. For example, it's not about health. There might be health benefits to intermittent fasting. And from what I'm told, if you want to lose weight, you need to burn more calories than you consume. So reducing caloric consumption, which could include fasting, might be part of the equation. But these things are not the same as the spiritual practice of fasting. And I just want to throw in here that it might be prudent in your plans to fast, it might be prudent for some of you to consult with a doctor before you engage for any amount of time, because it could have impact for your health. But it's not about health. Neither is fasting about credit. Acts of piety and devotion to God, they sometimes have a way of backfiring on us because they can lead to pride. And if you think fasting is going to earn you credit with God, Jesus says you've got another thing coming. And at the same time, it's not about leverage either. God isn't impressed when we go hungry, and neither will he be manipulated by our fasting. Now, those are just three things: health, credit, and leverage. I'm sure we could think of other things that fasting is not about. But to sum up Jesus' teaching from the Sermon on the Mount, fasting for the wrong reasons only produces one reward: a grumbling stomach. That's it. So I just want to pause right here with just kind of like a little word of warning, or I don't know, an ask that I want to make. Throughout this series, we are going to encourage you and hopefully inspire you to engage in the practice of fasting. We unapologetically encourage you to do that. At the same time, however, I implore you, do it for the right reasons. Do not engage in fasting unless you're confident that you're doing it for the right reasons. I get the impression that when I think about all of the spiritual practice in general, but specifically fasting, it seems as if our perspective needs to be transformed. Specifically, when we think of fasting or any spiritual practice, when we make it about control. When we make it about control, we miss the point. With his teaching, Jesus tells us how not to approach fasting. It's not about control. But where does that leave us? What are the rewards that he's talking about? Or is he just saying that to mess with us. I don't know. But whatever it was that he said about fasting is one thing, but thankfully the Gospels give us more than just Jesus' words. We have an account of his life. And if we were to just look at the one time that Jesus fasted, maybe we can get our perspective transformed. So when, the second question, when did Jesus fast? Well, right after he was baptized, we read in Luke 4 that Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by that same Spirit into the wilderness, where for 40 days he was tempted by the devil. He ate nothing at all during those days. Now, it's important to note right here the fact that Jesus was filled with the Holy Spirit when he was led into the wilderness. He was tested there. Following Jesus does not lead to your best life or your dream life. It leads to wilderness experiences. By the way, here's a fun fact for you Bible nerds. In Hebrew, the word wilderness, it's spelled exactly the same as the word speaking. That's why, for millennia, spiritually astute people have seen the link between the dangers of the wilderness and the voice of God. That's just something to think about the next time you're having your quiet time. So what was the reason Jesus fasted out here in the wilderness after being baptized? Well, it's here that I find a definition from Scott McKnight pretty helpful. He describes fasting as a natural response to a sacred, grievous event. Let's see how that maps onto this episode of Jesus' life. He was on the cusp of beginning his gospel ministry. He had just been baptized. The skies were ripped open as God affirms his love for the Son. The Holy Spirit descended on him, not only in the form of a dove, but filling him from the inside out with God's power. I think that counts as a sacred event. Nespa? If any of that stuff happened at my baptism, I would have been on cloud nine. Surely my dream life is now going to begin. However, these sacred events led Jesus into the wilderness. This event wasn't just sacred, it was grievous. And Jesus' natural response was to stop eating. He fasted. In fact, the next words out of his mouth in this story, just keep reading in Luke 4. One does not live by bread alone. Jesus' example flips our perspective on fasting. Remember, following Jesus doesn't lead you to your dream life. It often leads you to the wilderness. And the natural response, based on his example, is to fast. Now, maybe this makes our heads spin because we're used to naturally getting something in return anytime we do something for God. Maybe you need more convincing that this could be our main reason to fast. Well, now let's go back to that time when John the Baptist sends his disciples to question Jesus. Why on earth did he not make his disciples fast? Well, listen to Jesus' response. You can't make wedding guests fast while the bridegroom is with them, can you? The days will come when the bridegroom will be taken away from them, and then they will fast in those days. Weddings are time for feasting because they are the exact opposite of grievous. Sure, married couples, they have plenty of ups and downs ahead of them, and there will be days of grief, but surely not on their wedding day, right? Fasting is a natural response to God in a grievous moment. And that's why Jesus fasted. And that's why his disciples didn't fast until after he left them. Now let's map this onto an example that hits a little closer to home for us at Cochrane Alliance. A little over a year ago, we had a sacred, grievous event. God moved our longtime lead pastor to another church. It was grievous, and yet it was undeniably sacred. God has been in this, right? And over the course of 2021, a natural response of our church's leadership has been to pray and fast. It's been our expression of grief. It's been an expression of our surrender. And it's also a cry for help. Do you think it helped? Time will tell, right? But fasting is a natural response to sacred events. And this makes sense in a case-by-case basis. But what about fasting as a spiritual habit? How does doing it over and over again constitute a natural response to God? Well, I think it's just a matter of perspective. And the story of the children of Israel, I think it helps us in this regard. If you read through the story of the Exodus and all the things that God did to set his children up as a people, we learn that God commanded them to fast only one day of the year. And that was the Day of Atonement. Yom Kippur, it's called. And this day was the most solemn day of the year for the people. It was a time of confession and redemption as sacrifice was made for the sins of the people. Fasting was the appropriate response on this day. It was an expression of sorrow. It was an act of repentance. And it too was a cry for help. Now, as Christians, we don't need the sacrifices of Yom Kippur anymore. Jesus provided his atoning sacrifice once and for all. Nevertheless, as Jesus implied, we await the return of the bridegroom. And while we wait, there will always be a reason to fast. Jesus teaches us why not to fast. And with his example, he shows us that fasting, rather than a means to control our situation, is actually a natural response to it. So in closing, let's just reflect for a moment on embodiment and spiritual practices, because I think this speaks to our motivation to fast. When I was little, I was taught to pray by folding my hands and closing my eyes. And I learned that my body is inseparable from my spiritual practice. And sometimes when we pray, we kneel at our bed, or sometimes in this very room, we kneel in reverence and submission to God. And sometimes when we gather here, well, not sometimes, like hopefully every time, all of you, when we gather to worship, we activate our vocal cords as we sing praises to God. Refiner's fire, my heart's one desire. It's because our bodies are inseparable from our spiritual practice. And again, often when we're singing and worshiping here, we lift our hands and our eyes to heaven in adoration for God. And it's because our bodies are inseparable from our spiritual practice. You see, when we fast, we're doing the same thing. It can teach us, when we go hungry, it teaches us what it means to yearn for God. It teaches us what it means to hunger and thirst for righteousness. So, I don't know if you've been hiding under a rock for 2 years, but the world has had a rough go of it, hasn't it? And there are multitudes who have yet to experience the hope of Jesus Christ. So do you think we've got a reason to fast? A steady stream of Christians in our part of the world seems to be constantly making the news for all the wrong reasons. Do you think we have a reason to fast? As long as we're waiting for the marriage supper of the Lamb, do you think we have a reason to fast? Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I pray that you would send your Spirit to us this new year, and that you would activate us. I pray that you would create in us a vision and imagination to pursue you with all our hearts, that we would passionately, unreservedly look to join our lives with yours. And as we do, Lord, I pray that you would teach us, that you would gently mentor us and apprentice us. And that in that process, that as we grieve our own sinfulness, as we grieve the state of the world, that you would come and you would meet us and you would fill us with hope. Help us to learn that we do not live by bread alone, but by the still small voice and the words that come from you. And so, Lord, I don't know what that looks like for us as a church family. We got exciting times ahead here. This year is going to be a page turner for us as a church family. I pray that you would use this time, this month, to prepare us and to truly put our focus on what it is that you want to do in our hearts as individuals, but also in us as a community. We pray this in your name. Amen.